end of the gospel.
Because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes.
For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith.
Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith.
Well, good morning. How are you guys doing? We are in the thick of the fall semester. The Spartan Dogs are doing an excellent job. Yes. Go green. There you go. Well, glad to have you guys join us. My name is Young. I am the venue director here at the MSU venue. If it's your first time here, allow me to welcome you to Riverview Church. We are one church, that means in four locations, the MSU venue being one of those locations. You are catching us as we are in this new series, or not really a new series, we kind of relaunched it, going through the book of Romans called From Faith to Faith. And I'm excited because the book of Romans is a very dense book. There's a lot that we can miss if we aren't paying attention to what Paul, the author of the book of Romans, is writing. And as I was thinking about our passage today, I was also thinking about this one thing that I found myself saying from time to time over the last month or so, especially as the school year has started, and it's this phrase, "What a time to be alive." Because it really is a crazy time that we are alive. Just the sheer fact that all of us are here in this classroom for church on a Sunday is kind of wild to me. And the fact that we all were, by God's grace, able to live through a worldwide pandemic, all I can really say is what a time to be alive. Some of the other things that I noticed over the last year and a half was that there's a lot of different communities that bubbled up over the last year and a half. A lot of little subgroups, a lot of little subcultures, especially one that I got to see a lot from a lot of my friends is the gaming community. Did anyone here over the last year and a half build a PC? Anyone? You can raise your hand. Don't be shy. I built a PC. Yeah? Okay, cool. Yeah, a couple of you guys, right? What a time to be alive. There are a lot of different spaces, especially after the last year and a half, where so many different little communities bubbled up because people, much like yourself, much like myself, we were looking for different ways to get connected with one another as we were secluded and isolated in our own homes. Anyone can find community. Anyone can look around and jump into different communities. And the question that we have to ask ourselves for our lifetime, really, but especially for this morning, is what makes the body of Christ different than any other community? What makes the church any different than, let's say, I don't know, when I was in school here, I was part of the Chinese Student Coalition, even though I'm Korean. I was part of the Preventory Medical Association because I was a zoology major. You can jump into these different clubs and organizations, but the question is, what makes the church, what makes the body of Christ any different than these communities? Some would even say that some of these secular, non-religious, non-Christian organizations and clubs do a better job of even fostering community. That's kind of a hard truth that some of us Christians have to face. What makes the body of Christ any different than the rest of these communities? That's what the question that we're going to be trying to answer with our passage today. So before we dive in, I'd love to pray for us. Ask the Lord's help to understand and process His word. So would you join me in praying this morning? Lord, we are grateful. Lord, we are grateful that Your word is readily available to us. Lord, we are grateful that that Your spirit dwells within us and allows us to understand Your word. We just pray, Father, that as we dive into Your word today, that Your spirit would make our minds sharp, that it would open up our hearts to understand Your word. Help us, Lord, to understand what it means to be the body of Christ in a world as broken as ours, and how we can shine the light of Christ to this world, Lord. So we thank You and pray this in Your Son's name. Amen. Cool. If you have your Bibles with you, feel free to flip over, or if you have your phone or iPad or some tech device, feel free to tap your way over to Romans chapter 12. That's where we're going to be here today. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. I'm going to just read the first two verses for our time. You can also follow along on the screen here. This is what the Apostle Paul, who pens the letter to the church in Rome, says here in chapter 12. He says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." At Riv here, whenever we see the word "therefore," if you are familiar with the culture here at Riverview, when we see the word "therefore," what do we say? What do we ask?
What is the "therefore"?
Yeah, what is the "therefore" there for? Yes, yes. So whenever you see a "therefore," you have to ask yourself, what is the "therefore" there for, right? And thankfully, Paul provides his reasoning for why he writes this, right? For why he writes what he writes. It is in view of God's mercies, or the mercies of God, the mercy that God obtains and has, but then distributes to his people. In view of that mercy, or as Pastor Noel taught last week, he says this about about God's mercy. He says that there is no place for arrogance and conceit in the Christian faith. None of us deserve the mercy of God, and all of us get it. In view of all of that, in view of God's mercy, out of God's mercy given available to all people and to those who would be willing to accept it, Paul says, for them to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, this is interesting. If you grew up in the church, you probably hear this and you're like, oh, I gotta give up my whole life to Christ. The church in Rome, what they would have understood this to be is that there is no longer a living sacrifice that needs to be made. There is no sacrifice, meaning no life to be taken of another, but it means rather giving up your own life as a sacrifice. They would have understood and thought of the Old Testament, the animal sacrifices, to be pleasing to God. And in the New Testament, they would have understood it as Jesus Christ giving up his life. But here Paul is saying it means to give up your own and not to take the life of another. But it's not giving up your own life in the sense of like martyrdom. So don't think of like that. It's not like giving up your own life in the sense of martyrdom. But rather, it is in the way of how we actively live our lives to worship God outside and inside the church. It is talking about how you actively live out your lives as a sacrifice to God. Paul says to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That is what? Holy and pleasing to God. In the Greek, if you read the original Greek, Paul plays like kind of like a literary device here. It's called hendiadys. That's right. That was very difficult to say. It's called a hendiadys, which is a figure of speech where it expresses one idea using two words. One idea, two words, and the idea is this: to be holy is to be pleasing to God. Do you see that? When we read it in the English, we might think, oh, I have to be both holy and also pleasing to God, whatever that means. But Paul is saying, no, when you pursue holiness, that in and of itself intrinsically is what is pleasing to God. But what does it look like to be holy? Some of us might hear that and maybe get triggered. It's like, oh, you're unholy. I get told that a lot by a lot of people. What does it look like to pursue holiness? When we hear that, we might fear that we might trickle into what is also called legalism. We might feel like people are just throwing rules and rules and rules. This is how you become pure. This is how you become holy. To be holy, the first step is to believe in Christ. Because we know that in the gospel message, what is part of that gospel message is that when you give up your life to Christ, when you believe in the saving power of the gospel, Christ, he places his righteousness onto you, therefore making you holy in the sight of God. And yet we also know that though we are positionally righteous before God, we struggle with this thing called sin. It's like this thing that just can't stop latching onto us. The way I like to describe it is pretend that you are a nice, I was going to say Chicago deep dish, but we like Detroit style here, all right? So we're going to say Detroit style pizza. It's like Jet's pizza. Think of yourself as a barbecue chicken Jet's pizza, which is bomb. And you get pulled out. But then there is a stringy, gooey cheese still connecting you to the rest of the pie. That is the Christian life. You are called out of this world, and positionally, you're placed somewhere else. And yet, the conditions of sin still keep us connected. The pursuit of holiness is that we are positionally made right before God, and yet our condition is that we still struggle with our sin nature. But Paul says, present your bodies in light of this as a living sacrifice, one that is holy and pleasing to God. To give our lives as living sacrifices is to be holy and pleasing to God, because it is what? It is our true act of worship. Not in how we just did. What we just did here, right? Singing, that is worship as we know it in our contemporary Christian culture. But the Apostle Paul here is not thinking of singing as worship, but he is explicitly thinking about how you live your life outside of the four walls of the church. That is what Paul is thinking. When I think about these principles, there's a pastor out in Minneapolis. His name is John Piper, and he has this ministry, or he leads a church, Bethel and Baptist Church, but he also has a ministry called Desiring God. And on that website, he has coined this phrase over the years called Christian hedonism. If you don't know what hedonism is, it's essentially just how do you enjoy the fullness of life, all the pleasures of this world without any morals. You could do whatever the heck you want because it's all about your pleasure. But he has coined this phrase called Christian hedonism, and I think this will help us understand the text today. He coins this and defines it by this. Christian hedonism is the conviction that God's ultimate goal in the world, which is his glory, and our deepest desire, our happiness to be happy, are one and the same. Because God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Not only is God the supreme source of satisfaction for the human soul, but God himself is glorified by our being satisfied in him. Therefore, our pursuit of joy in him is essential. How do we live this way as living sacrifices? Well, according to the Apostle Paul, he actually gives us kind of like a schema, like a pattern that we can follow. How do we live in this way where our life is an actual act of worship that is holy and pleasing to God? He says this. He says, we do not conform to, or rather, don't think of that word conform like Plato. That's not how we're supposed to. It's rather better understood as the word guided, right? Don't let the world be your tour guide for your life. Paul says, we do not conform to this age. And we do not conform to this age by perpetually, what? Renewing our mind. We do not conform to this age by renewing our mind. We reject the pressures of conforming to this world by renewing our mind, but how? Paul doesn't actually explicitly write how we do this, right? How do you actually not conform, and how do you actually renew your mind? But we can fill in the gap, not with our own thoughts. We can let Scripture interpret Scripture. If you ever do your own personal study, that's a really good technique to learn, is let Scripture inform Scripture. We look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 21 through 24. Paul also penned this letter. He says, but that is not how you came to know Christ, assuming you heard about him and were taught by him. As the truth is in Jesus, to take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by the deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, the righteousness of Christ, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of truth. We renew our mind first and foremost by giving our lives to Christ and to Christ alone. You want to renew your mind? It starts with the heart. You want to renew your mind? It is giving up your life and saying, this life is, it doesn't have what it takes to satisfy my deepest desires, but when I place my life and give my identity to Christ, when I pledge my allegiance to Christ as my Lord and King, that is the beginning of the renewing of our mind. It is found in Christ and Christ alone. And from that place, when you read the scriptures, when you pray to the Lord, when you sing songs of praise to Him, being empowered by the Spirit, our mind then becomes renewed and refreshed over and over and over and over again. It must begin with Christ and Christ alone. We have to ask ourselves, though, when Paul is writing, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world or being conformed to this age. What did Paul have in mind? What was the church in Rome dealing with back then? And what are we dealing with today in our day and age? So let's zoom out a little bit. Well, for one, the church in Rome, as we have, if you've been here the last couple of weeks, the church in Rome was going through some sort of divide. Right? Church division, like that's very new, right? I think that's like a new concept. I don't know. But for their divide, it was solely based on what we call covenantal divide. There were the Jewish Christians and then the Gentile Christians. And some of the Jewish Christians were like, hey, you can believe in Jesus, but you also have to do X, Y, and Z in order to be part of the family of God. So that there was covenantal divide around the ethos, right? The zeitgeist of their time. It was this Greco-Roman Greek philosophy, right? It was also this wild sexual ethic that was seeping into the church. And you can also see that in the letters to the Corinthians. That was what, in a nutshell, the church in Rome was dealing with. What are we dealing with today? A lot more, I feel like, that we're dealing with in our church today, in our age today, that the world wants us to conform to. What I want to actually do is pick two things. I'm just going to cherry pick two things. But what I want to also do is provide a little bit of context as to why we might be seeing a couple of these things that maybe you're learning in some of your classes right now. So let me lay the context of where our society is at today. It is the decentralization of our society. It is absolutely what we saw in the last year and a half as we were isolated in our little subgroups, in our little pockets, in our little camps. There's no unanimous overarching thought, but we have decentralized our society into these little subgroups and bubbles, our little echo chambers, right? And that is being expedited by what? Technology, social media. You can follow who you want to follow. You can be in the Facebook group pages. If any of y'all use Facebook, I think it's like a Gen X boomer thing, I don't know, or older millennial thing, I don't know. But you can be in these little pockets. Technology, social media expedites it. And this has led the foundation and has made the foundation for what we have now known and seen, and maybe you've seen this word, the deconstruction of our faith, the deconstruction of our theology, the deconstruction of our ideologies. And once that becomes fragmented, we find ourselves in different camps. Man, that is asking for more than division, but hatred towards the brother and sister in Christ within our church. To conform to some of the patterns of this world in our day and age, if I can just pick two things on the opposite, kind of opposite ends of the spectrum, we have on one end Christian nationalism, and on the other end, critical race theory. Ooh, kind of might have heard that in your classes. And these two, we must be aware within our churches to not conform to the patterns of this world. The rise in Christian nationalism, it will challenge where our allegiance truly lies.
Is it in Christ and Christ alone? Or is it in some weird form of patriotism, which I believe patriotism is great, but Christian nationalism is not? And on the other end, you have rise in progressivism and focus on critical race theory. And the way of Christ challenges this, because progressivism would say, if you're not for this, you're going to get canceled. It becomes the arbiter of truth and no longer Christ. Can you be mindful? Renew your minds so you don't become conformed to the patterns of this world. But our minds are not renewed and our lives are not transformed to some random end. Don't just think that this is some like weird internal navel gazing. That's not what Paul's talking about here. It's not like this like yoga class that you go to on Saturday morning and then you like become enlightened or whatever. That's not the type of renewing that Paul is talking about here, right? It's not to some random end of self-righteousness, but it's specifically for the purpose of being able to what? Discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. But Paul doesn't write this idea about discerning God's will as in trying to figure out, well, what is God's will for my life? How is he going to bless me? What is God's will for me and just me alone? But rather, when you read this passage, it should be understood as in, how can I live my life, right? How can I live my life in the perspective of a living sacrifice in order to execute the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God? If your knee-jerk reaction in reading this is, what is it about me? How can God bless my life? What is his will for my life? You're reading this in through too much of an individualistic lens. Remember, Paul was writing this with a community of believers in mind, meaning when he says, discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God, it is not for your life only, but it is for your life to serve others. What is it? What is God's will for your life to serve others? How can you live your life to be a bridge to your brother and sister in Christ? If you've been searching for your purpose in life, that's a big question. You know, that's not a new question. If you've been searching for your purpose in life, if you've been searching for the meaning of your life, if you've been searching for the will of God in your life, ask yourself this one question. Not that it's going to solve it, but it'll help you. What decisions will allow me to live my life for the service of others? What decisions can I make today, tomorrow, this week, this month, this year to live my life for the service of others? How can I give my life so that others can grow? That is what Paul is talking about here. And Paul, he gives us a posture to have, because you can white knuckle this, but you're going to burn out because it has to start with the heart, right? He gives us a posture for this. Look at verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you to not think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly. Kind of harsh there. Think sensibly as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. Last week, Pastor Noel, he mentioned that there are verses within the Bible called hinge verses. This is where it's kind of like a door hinge, right? This is like the next main idea. This is the hinge verse for us in this passage. After explaining the posture that Christ followers and the church are to have towards one another, with humility, not with arrogance, right? In light of shared mercy from God. It is to live your lives as a living sacrifice and refusing to conform to this age by renewing your mind. That is the posture we are to have. Don't think of yourself as too arrogant, or don't think of yourself in an arrogant way. Learn to think of yourself lesser than your brother and your sister. And then Paul jumps into the practicalities. That's how we're supposed to understand the word for here. Paul brings back the theme of be humble and don't be arrogant. And yet he introduces yet another reason why people in the church should avoid this arrogance or thinking of himself as more highly than it should. It is because God has, not you, your neighbor next to you, but God is the sole distributor of what? He is the sole distributor of the faith that each person has. What does that even mean? Does that mean Shiloh? Most likely. Does that mean she has more faith than me? If God is the arbiter of that, does that mean Jenny or Dan or Ben or Betsy has more faith than me? Well, there are a couple of actual interpretations. So I'll let you pick for yourself, but I'm going to tell you what I believe in. But not saying that that's right. I'm saying there's two views. Pick for yourself, all right? The first view of this, of how we are to understand this, is that it is to be related, your faith, to the different gifts of ministry that believers receive from God in accordance so that their faith may be exercised through these gifts. That's one view. And another view is that the measure of faith refers to not some special revelation or special form of faith given to different individuals, but to the basic Christian faith which all believers have in the same measure. For me, if you're nerding out like me in the Greek here and all that stuff, it's the first view for me. Personally, I think the first view holds more water because in the immediate context of serving one another, of loving one another, that interpretation makes the most sense, which is what we're going to jump into here in verses 4 through 5. Paul says, now as we have many parts in one body and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Let me give you guys a quick little story here. I grew up in the suburbs of Farmington Hills. So if you're from, did anyone here go to North Farmington? Oh, Bet, are you global? You went to North Farmington? I had no idea. Go Raiders. Anyways, so I grew up in the burbs, but I grew up listening to a lot of rap, a lot of hip hop, and perhaps one of my favorite crews now is the one and only Wu-Tang Clan. And through my love for hip hop, they actually got me into the art of breaking, or as mainstream media will call it, break dancing, right? And just being a lover of hip-hop, I dove deep into the Wu-Tang Clan. I dove deep into, Biggie and all these different groups, De La Soul, all that stuff, right? And when I read this verse, I think about the one and only Wu-Tang Clan. And there's a song, which I can't play in church, obviously, for many reasons. There's several songs, actually, where Method Man or Raekwon the Chef, they would say these words about their crew. And it was, we form like Voltron. And if you don't know what Voltron is, it's like the OG version of Power Ranger Megazords. And if you don't know what a Megazord is, then I probably just dated myself, like, really bad. Voltron and the Megazord, just in case you didn't know, like they have like these like their own individual robots, but then they come together to create this massive thing, right? So they're saying we form like Voltron, right? With the Wu-Tang guy. Paul is saying the same thing about the church. That's what I'm trying to say. Paul is saying the same thing about the church, that the church is like the Wu-Tang Clan or Voltron or the Megazord or whatever. This is what Paul is saying. We have many parts, but one body. We have many parts, but one body. Even as I look around in our venue here, again, there's so many people here that I don't know. And there's so many people here that are coming from different ministries that are present within our church. I know I'm missing a couple here, but there are people from Crew. There are people from InterVarsity, Navigators, Generation, His House, Hope Room, AIA. That's not on the list. And if I'm missing a ministry and you're representing that ministry here within our church, come find me. I'd love to know what other ministries are represented in our church body. We have many parts, but we are one body in Christ. Remember, this whole passage is fighting division within the church. There are many things that were part of Paul's day and age, where if the people conformed to that age, it would split the church like that. The same principle applies for us as well. There are many people who also call our venue the primary community of believers, And if you're in this room today and you've been walking this life of a Christ follower alone, I want to encourage you, either come check out what we're doing as a church, or come find and check out one of the ministries that are on this screen here. We're not meant to live this life alone. And being in a Christ-centered community is one of the best ways to walk this journey. But let me take this one step further for us. All right? Let me take one step further, at least in our context. Because on a campus environment, when you see all these different ministries, there's one thing that can happen: competition. Let me just be real with y'all, right? Competition can happen. Oh, hey, come check out our ministry. Oh, don't, maybe not join them. Or, oh, hey, we'll plan our event, you know, maybe on the same time that, you know, so on. Competition in our context here will kill the unity that the bride of Christ is called to have. Competition will kill. We have to keep our minds renewed, our minds refreshed on what the will of God is and what it looks like to worship Him. And this is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, true worship of God involves refusal to be conformed to this age. Don't be conformed if you lead a ministry to just look at the numbers, but be faithful to your people. Don't follow the ways of this world where you look at your ministry that you're part of and say, hey, man, are we doing the things that are big and flashy, or are we being faithful to our people? True worship of God involves refusal to be conformed to this age. Also, true worship of God involves pursuing a life with the benefit of others in mind. Meaning, for example, in our context, with different campus ministries, being a local church on campus, if you know that someone else can fit in another ministry better, send them to that place. Send them to that place. Don't fall into the ploy of division. To be conformed to this age means to look out for yourself and your own tribe. To pursue life with the benefit of others in mind means to celebrate someone joining this or that campus ministry, because at the end of the day, again, we are all part of the same family of God. And if you don't think this is possible, Vin Diesel would like to think differently. Oh, whenever I see this meme, I don't know if you know what the Vin Diesel memes are, but it's possible, because anything's possible with family, especially family that is rooted in the Lord. So I had to throw that in there. When I was reading this, I was like, this Vin Diesel came to my mind. I'm like, all right, bro. We're bald brothers anyways. So anyways, a couple of things with being part of the family of God, because that's what Paul is landing at here. We share the same grace and we share the same faith. You can have a different surface level name or of your organization or whatever, but at the end of the day, we share the same grace and faith. We share the same Spirit in the Lord. We share the same Lord in Jesus Christ. And we also share in the same baptism. You read throughout the New Testament, Paul constantly will point to this. And short little plug here. If you actually haven't been baptized, meaning like, I know that some of us come from different traditions. Some of y'all, you know, maybe got the sprinkle, maybe got like the little, you know, pew pew, like the, I don't know, during COVID, I know I've seen people do that. But we like to dunk people at Riverview. So if you haven't been baptized, if you haven't been dunked, we are actually hosting baptisms on October 3rd. That's a Sunday, 5 p.m. We want to dunk you guys. If you haven't been dunked, you can go to rivchurch.com/MSU, sign up there. After getting dunked, after dunking people, we're going to have a cookout, because we want to celebrate people coming into the family of God in the sense of not that you're saved through baptism, but it's a public proclamation that you are part of the family of God. So that's October 3rd, 5 p.m. You can sign up at ribchurch.com/MSU, or you can come find me, Autumn, or Dan to sign up for that. So, or if you have questions about baptism, come find me. I'd love to talk to you about baptism, because that's a really important thing. And it's fun to celebrate. So, out of humility, not arrogance, out of a desire to discern God's will that is good, pleasing, and perfect, as we pursue to fight against conforming to the world, what does this look like? Paul specifically gives us a measure of faith, as we recently read in the next few verses. We'll wrap up with these. According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the proportion of one's faith. If service, use it in service. If teaching, in teaching. If exhorting, in exhortation. Giving with generosity. Leading with diligence. Showing mercy with cheerfulness. One scholar put it in this way, in terms of why the Apostle Paul selected these specific gifts. Seven gifts. He didn't just do a fishbowl thing. Like, all right, this gift. I'll write about that. These are explicitly chosen by the Apostle Paul. Let's not forget that. Right? He didn't just think of some random things. This is what this one scholar says. It is instructive to notice that out of the seven charismata, which is the Greek word for gifts, referred to in verses 6 through 8, not less than four most probably have to do with the practical assistance of those who are in one way or another specially in need of help and sympathy. This fact by itself is a clear and eloquent indication of the importance of the place of diaconia, which is service, in the life of the church as Paul understood it. What does all that mean? It means Paul specifically thought, how am I going to help this church in Rome love and serve and care for one another? How? It's these seven specific gifts that Paul had in mind. We have to ask ourselves, can we live up to this? Can we practice this as a church family in Riverview? Or if you're part of Crew, if you're part of AIA, if you're part of Generation, if you're part of whatever ministry, can you live out this expression that Paul and this command that Paul is giving to the church in Rome here and practice it in our day and age today? In our world that is progressively becoming, again, more and more decentralized, insular, individualistic, Paul gives us a realization and a remedy to this individualization. This is the realization. As people, we are desperately in need of one another. And if you don't realize that, I'm sorry, but you're tripping. If you think you can go through this life by yourself, you're tripping. That's just what it is. As a people, we desperately are in need of one another, and this is the remedy for this individualization. As people, we should have the urgency to serve one another. It's not this lackadaisical thing. There needs to be urgency. Urgency to love and to serve one another through these seven different ways. Let's examine these real quick. Prophecy. Oof. I know, I feel like Autumn's like staring at me like, what's he gonna say about prophecy? This is a kind of like a trippy word for our day and age. It depends on which Christian brother or sister you ask. Here at Riv, we like to say prophecy is speaking with authority on behalf of God. That's what the prophets did in the days of old. That's what we believe the gift of prophecy looks like here today. It's speaking with authority on behalf of God to people. Service. It's of aiding in the life and function of the church. You know, as Autumn eloquently encouraged us today, there are so many different ways to serve within the church. And if you're interested, at least especially here, go to rivchurch.com/serve. We'll plug you in right away. Can you aid in the life and the function of the church? What I like to always say is, I mean, every service team here at the MSU venue has a place, but the setup and teardown team, genuinely, backbone. Yeah. The reason why you guys hear my annoying voice every Sunday with this mic is because of the setup and teardown team, right? So service, can you serve within the church? Teaching with, and the way that Paul writes it here, is teaching with pastoral authority. There's a whole thing there too. But that's what this is. If you're interested in that, come find me. Exhorting. Our friend Betsy, she's really good at exhorting or encouraging another person in and out of the church. She always says, dream of sparkles, whenever she dips out. Because that's her way of encouraging people. If you want to encourage people, that is a genuine gift. Don't let that fall to the wayside. Giving. I'm not talking about tithing or whatever offering to the church, but can you live generously? That is a genuine gift to the church. Can you open up your home? Can you open up your time, your schedule, space to invite people into your life, can you give and live a generous life? Leading. The way that Paul writes this, it has the phrase either lead, meaning like lead and reign, like reign over someone, or care and aid. And I like to think that it's actually the latter, that it's leading is synonymous here with caring. We all went through a difficult time this last year and a half. If you want to lead at certain capacities at the MSU venue or lead in your respective ministries, that is a way that you can serve the church. And Paul says to lead with zeal, with energy, with bravado. And the last gift here, showing mercy. The person whose special function is on behalf of the congregation to help the sick, to help the needy, to help the poor, the disabled, the widow and the orphan. That is something that we're actually planning, hopefully, for like a kind of like a trip, mission trip kind of thing later in the school year, so keep your eyes out for that. But showing mercy, that is also a gift. Now, I'm going to close with this one thought here, okay? I think it needs to be said, though, that especially for those that grew up in the church. If you grew up in the church, this is more so for you. If you didn't grow up in the church, or maybe you don't believe and you're here and you're like, oh man, serving, like what does that even mean? This is more so for the people that grew up in the church, but it's for everyone in the room in that sense too. But when you think about serving, you might be thinking about burning out, because maybe that's your experience. You just kept going, all gas, no break, right? Because that's the noble thing to do in the church, right? But there's a tension now that we face in our day and age, a tension of serving in the church and a culture of burnout. Even 10 to 15 years ago, Pastor Noel, who spoke last week, him and I were talking about this last week. 10 to 15 years ago, it looked different serving in the church. You could white-knuckle your way, his generation especially, you just kept going, until the day you die, that's how you're supposed to serve. In our generation, very different. You go, you're burning out, you're walking out the church. Because you got hurt. That's trauma, right? There is a psychologist researcher from UCLA who talks about faith and psychology. Her name is Brittany Moses. I want you to see this tweet that she actually made. I shared this on social media. So she wrote, "Things I thought were holy but were actually unhealthy. People pleasing in the name of love, burning out in the name of service, bypassing your emotions in the name of self-control, lacking boundaries, meaning in service, in the name of sacrifice, there are more sustainable ways to live out our faith." Yeah, amen to that, for real. There are more sustainable ways to live out our faith. The tension of our time isn't how to balance our time and white-knuckling serving the church, in the church and through the church, but rather the tension of our present cultural moment of serving in the church is balancing our mental, emotional, and spiritual health and commitment. Because here's the flip side. For the sake of your own self-care, mental health, all that stuff, we forgot how to commit. We forgot how to show up. We forgot how to follow through with when we say, hey, I'm going to be there, to actually be there. We have to, in our tension, in our culture moment, live and work and serve in the tension of caring for our mental, emotional, spiritual health and commitment. So as we're talking about serving, as we're talking about loving one another, can you balance that? Can you hold and stay within that tension? Can you care for your mental health, emotional health, spiritual health, but can you actually still show up for the people that need you? Can you do that? We practice these things that Paul listed, the seven gifts, out of a spirit of sacrifice, and lifting up those around us because we replicate the heart of Christ. Again, it needs to begin with the heart of Christ. The renewing of our mind begins with the heart of Christ. Service and sacrifice for the other begins with the heart of Christ, because on the cross, we saw what true, genuine, the epitome of sacrifice actually looked like as he sacrificed himself for us. I asked a question at the beginning of our time. What makes the church, what makes the body of Christ different than the Wu-Tang Clan? What makes it different than my favorite breaking crews? What makes it different than your gaming community or the PVMA or, you know, CSC or all these different groups? What makes the church different than all these other groups? What makes the church different is that you have a purpose within the body of Christ. We can sneakily walk in and walk out. That's fine. We might have to, you know, we might be in some different season in life. But at the end of the day, what the Word of God calls the bride of Christ to be is that you have a special purpose and place and a way to serve and love your fellow brother and sister in the church. That's what makes us different. We are called to that. In these different communities, you can just come in and come out. But in the church, we are called to something higher. We're called to something different. And we are called to imitate and to imitate Christ's sacrificial heart. It is Christ and Christ alone that makes the church different than so many different communities. We love and we give sacrificially because Christ did that for us on the cross. Let's pray and close in a word of prayer as we reflect on that. Lord, we are here before you, Father, as your church and your bride. Lord, I want to actually just slow down here and just pray for those in our church right now that are already on the cusp of burnout, because that's actually me right now. Oh, Lord, I pray for those that are tired already, exhausted with serving, leading, balancing school and ministry, and all the other things of life. Just pray, Father, for our hearts that your Spirit would renew us, that we would find refreshment in worshiping you through song and hearing your word. Pray, Father, that we would find you as our refuge and our strength, Lord. Pray, Father, for my friends who are going back and forth, deciding whether to serve here at RIV or in their respective ministries, or even stepping up as an e-board member in their club, whatever it might be, wherever they can lead and serve and live sacrificially. We pray, Father, for discernment and wisdom. We pray, Father, that your Spirit would go before them as we sang, that you would lead them with discernment and wisdom, Father, in making those decisions. Lord, I pray that you would change us from the inside out, that Christ and Christ alone would be the vehicle to help us to not conform to the patterns of this world, the different thoughts and mentalities, ideologies that seek to divide us, Lord. We just pray, Father, for unity as we share in the same Spirit, share in the same Lord, share in the same baptism, in the grace and faith in Christ. We thank you, Lord, and we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.